So I want you to take your Bibles and we're going to look at 1 John chapter 2. Sometimes God says things in His Word. God means one thing, but we understand it differently. We're not on the same page as Him. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. Because as I have read and reread and reread and reread these three verses or so that we're going to look at this morning, John makes some amazing statements. And they're very, very plain, and they're very direct, and they're very wonderful. And yet, we Christians, we know the truth about God, we know the truth about us, and yet sometimes, honestly, we just don't believe it. It doesn't go all the way from here to here. And so the message today is entitled, The Truth About You. Because I want us to really know what God has to say about us. What the cross means for us. And the way John writes here, it's like a little parenthesis in what we've been going through. And it's called a triad. He addresses three different groups of people. Dear children or little children, fathers, and young men. And he'll do it twice. He'll address each of them twice. Now, there has been no end of debate as to exactly who John is addressing when he says, dear children, fathers, and young men. But I think the most common sense way to understand it is that John is speaking to Christians in different places of their pilgrimage, not their physical age, but their maturity in Christ. You'll see throughout the letter that John refers to all of us as young children. That's his kind of his endearing way of speaking with us. But I think when he talks to fathers and young men, it doesn't matter whether it's male or female. He's just getting at the point of, you know, some of us are a little further on in our Christian life. But the truths that we're going to look at, they are true about us. And I hope and I pray that each of them is hugely encouraging to you. Let's read verse 12 through verse 14. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of His name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God lives in you. And you have overcome the evil one. John now takes a break. I know it's been a couple of weeks. He takes a break from exposing the heretics and bursting open all of their mistruths and the lies and the deceit that are in their teaching. And he assures his reader, he says, guys, I want you to know that I know that you love God. And I know that you know Him. I'm assured of that. And I want to share some things that are very true about you. Things that are true because of who Christ is and what He has done for them. They're all very foundational. And here's my question. Do you believe it? Do you really believe what God says about you? Or are you still going back to what is hardwired in all of us of performance-based religion? Of wanting to earn God's love for you, His acceptance of you through good behavior. So let's look at what he says. The entryway, speaking to little children, my dear children, that is to every single Christian. He says this. Your sins are forgiven. Some of us have grown up in the church and we've heard that since we were young. That is a profound statement. Your sins, everything that you have ever done wrong or thought about that is wrong, your attitude, they are forgiven. That's what it means to be a Christian. You don't need to keep trying harder. You don't need when you fall to to do something that will atone for what you've done other than confess and repent of it. You don't need to punish yourself when you make mistakes because you are forgiven. You are loved by God and you are accepted by Him. And here's the beautiful part. Here's the hinge that makes this more than just a statement. For His name's sake. Why are we forgiven? We are forgiven for His name's sake. Do you see how nothing rests on us? It's not about us. It's about Him. It's about His love for us. His pursuit of us. His unconditional love for us. It's about His Son, the Lord Jesus, the suffering servant, Isaiah 53, suffering in our place for our sin so we could be free. All that the prophets talked about for centuries before Christ ever came in the Hebrew scriptures, there's one coming. There is one coming who will suffer for you, who will pay the punishment of sin. And so we are forgiven, not because of our performance, but because of what Christ has done for His name's sake, for God's justice, because God punished His Son. Therefore, I won't be punished. Do you believe it? Or do you find yourself at times going back to the old way of making mistakes and somehow atoning for it through your own good behavior? Good behavior is good, don't get me wrong, but that ought not to be the motivation. Ephesians. I have to read from Ephesians this morning. Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 5. But because of God's great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Ephesians 2. That's the gospel. And that's what John wanted his readers to remember and never, ever, ever let go of that. God is the one who loves us. He loves us unconditionally. He is rich in mercy. And when we were dead in our sins, God made us alive together with Christ. And He underscores it, by grace you have been saved. Never forget that. You are saved by the grace of God, and you live by the grace of God. You never divorce the two. It's always God's grace as you live your life. The second truth that He says to His dear children, that is every single person in the church, you have known the Father. You know Him. You know God personally. It's not about a system of dead ritualistic works that never work anyway. It's not about going through motions and men to get you to God. Not at all. You know God and you know Him personally. You have a relationship. He is no longer distant. He is no longer, Alexander, the director of the Institute, his testimony is moving. He was raised in atheistic Soviet Union and he knew there was a God. He knew it down here, but he was searching for Him and God felt so distant from him. He finally got a hold, as a high school student, he got a hold of a Bible, which he read secretly. And he went up to the mountainside because he read that God is holy. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that He wasn't. And so as he read through the Old Testament, he saw these sacrifices that were being made to God. And he thought, well, maybe that's how I need to do it. No joke. For 6 months, he went up as he was reading through slowly the Old Testament. He went up the mountainside and he had a secret little altar there. And he had every plan of sacrificing some animal he could find because he wanted to know God. That drive was there. Praise God, he got to the New Testament before he, some animal, poor animal, lost his life. But It's the truth. And now the love of God just fills his life because God is close. God is real. God loves him. And that's what he's saying. You know God. That word know is an intimate word. Not you know about him, but you experience him. You are in a relationship with the one who made you. The one who is more holy than you could ever imagine loves you and cares for you. And John says, don't forget this, guys. Romans 8, verse 31. Consider this. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God's in your corner, Almighty God, the creator of the universe, if God is for you, well then who then is going to oppose you? And that's what John wants us to be reminded of. I suspect with these truths in Scripture that perhaps one of two things is probably true about most of us. One is we don't really believe it. I'm not saying that you reject it, but when it comes to the day-to-day living of your life, you have a hard time really hanging your hat on the fact that God loves you no matter what. That it's not about you. Or perhaps you do believe it. You got it. But you're not amazed at it anymore. It's lost its luster. You know, the first time, 4 years ago, that I went to Kazakhstan, outside of Almaty, pull up the next slide, you have these stunning mountains. I mean stunning. They are humongous, and they're all outside the city, and they're, well, you can see them. They're these beautiful snow-capped mountains, and they're majestic, and they're huge, and they're awe-inspiring. And so I'll never forget the first time I went, I just had my arm out the window, and I was just taking pictures all the time, and they're laughing at me. I said, guys, how can you get used to that? I mean, they do see it every day. But we were talking about this last time. I said, guys, those mountains for you are kind of like the promises of God. Sometimes we get used to them. You know, we become a Christian, we live our lives, and we get busy and other things cloud in the way, and we forget how awesome God is. So let me plead with you this morning. These promises, these truths that are true about you, they are true about you whether you feel it or not. Your feelings, frankly, have nothing to do with it. The question is, do you believe what God says about you? And do you embrace it and celebrate what God has to say? And he goes on, and he's talking now to the young men. That is, those in the Christian community who they've received Christ and they've learned to establish their lives on him. And we all face challenges in life and the storms come. We're not at the place where we just received him, but we're now working this out. We're living it out. And challenges come our way. Heartache comes our way. Disappointment comes our way. And he says, I want you to know some things that are true about you. No matter your circumstances and no matter your perception or how you feel. One, you are strong. You may not feel it. You might look back and say, for crying out loud, I blew it. I'm a mess. No, you're strong. You need to believe what God says about you. You are fitted for battle. You are made to engage. Do not sit on the sidelines. You're strong. You have grown in Christ. You've learned the truth, and you're learning more and more to lean on the promises of God. You are not overcome by your circumstances. You are, by definition in God's word, you are an overcomer. Your secret, Ephesians, I have to go back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in Him. Yes, you are weak. Yes, you feel overwhelmed. Yes, you feel that your circumstances are 10 times bigger than you, but God is 10 times bigger than your circumstances every time. So you find your strength in Him. That is where you find your strength, and His mighty power will be real in your life. You have learned to trust Him, to wait, and to gain His perspective. John says, now you get in the battle. Don't sit on the sidelines. As your pastor, we have needs within this church. If you're newer to our fellowship, we're so glad that you're here. If you've been a part of our fellowship for a while, but you're not involved, you're not engaged in the ministries, please engage yourself. You're strong. John said, by the way, we're building a building too. So this has got to be everybody together on this, right? Second thing that John says to the young people per se, that is those who are teenagers in the Lord, those who are not yet, not babes anymore, but you got it going on. The Word of God lives in you. The Word of God, the truth of God, it is in you now. You know Him. You've got to obey what He says. You've got to listen to what God says. It has found its home in your life. And it works. It's a great discovery when you become a Christian that this book, it's not just, I mean, it's alive. And it's at work in you. You know truth from error. You can discern what is right and what is wrong. You live by the book. And you claim the promises of God. What is your secret? Psalm chapter 1, verse 2. This is your secret. But His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night. Is this your love? Because in this here, you have what you need to live the life, because you're strong. You've been born again, and the Spirit of God lives inside of you. The third truth. This is a good one. You have overcome the evil one. Fact. Not you think you have, or on good days you have. Not that you want it that way. It is that way. You have overcome the evil one. Satan is defeated. It is not him over you, it's you over him. You were given victory so you could make a dent in the culture around you, not run away from it. You are an overcomer. What is your secret? How can this be? Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. This is the truth about you. And it does not depend on how you're feeling about this truth. The truth is God's truth, and it is to be believed in our lives. This is the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, that is spiritual authorities, God made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Do you remember the last series we were in, our position in Christ? And when Paul writes to the Ephesians over and over and over again, that phrase pops up, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. It's all about our union with Jesus Christ. It is all about our relationship with Jesus Christ. So how are you using your gifts? How are you prioritizing your time? Lots of opportunities, even within our own church, to serve. know and believe the truth about you and get into the game. A third group, fathers. These are men and women who are very mature in their faith and perhaps older in age as well, advanced in years. Can I just say this? We need you. For those of you who might think you might be past your prime, that is, you don't have the physical energy that you used to when you were young, you have wisdom. You have life experience. You have perspective that we can really, really benefit from. Pray for us. Pray for the ministries of this church. Pray for the people, the marriages, the families within our church. I love seeing Bob Meredith, the oldest man in our congregation, to my knowledge. Tuesday morning Bible study with the men, he's there. Alongside his wife, serving in the different outreaches that we have. And I know this about them. They're prayer warriors. And I thank you for that. We need that. So these are the truths. This is the truth about you and about me. My question is, do you believe it? Are you letting God minister that truth deep into your heart on an everyday basis? Perhaps, it's kind of lost its shine in your life. Don't let that happen. Just like those mountains. Never, ever, ever stop being amazed at how incredible and how awesome God is and the promises of God and the fact that you are forgiven. Listen, the longer I live and particularly the longer I serve as a pastor, this world is broken. Sin has left its mark. Bad things happen, but we are looking for, according to his promise, a new heavens and a new earth where he is making all things new. In the meantime, stay close to him and let his truth govern your thinking and your actions. Let's bow and prepare our hearts and our minds for prayer. Always want to take a moment to make it very clear what it is even we're talking about the cross and the gospel and our relationship with God. Know this, first of all, if you are here this morning and you don't have this relationship with God that we're talking about, he feels distant or you're not sure what is up with him. Know this. The Bible declares very plainly that all of us by nature and decision are sinners. We are separated from God because God is holy and he cannot fellowship with sin. That's not good as you live your life because you don't know the one who made you. What's worse is this, the Bible speaks very clearly about judgment after death as well. If you don't know God personally, you are separated from him now and through eternity. Here's the good news. God's love is real. God demonstrated his love for people in this way by sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to suffer and to die in the place of sinners. He died on a cross, was buried, and he rose again. Here's the great news. God doesn't want your money. He is not impressed with your good behavior. Whatever, doesn't need it. When we respond in faith to Jesus Christ, when we believe that Christ died in our place, suffered in our place, and put our full faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, here's what happens. Your sins are forgiven. That first truth we looked at is now yours. And you are restored to a relationship with the one who made you. If you have never done that by faith right where you are, call out to God for mercy and believe that Jesus died for you and trust him as your Savior and Lord. Heavenly Father, this morning, thank you for the work that you are doing in our church, for the privilege that we have of standing with people, with our brothers and sisters all throughout the world. Father, we think of Kevin and the Macedonia team in the air as we speak, flying back over the Atlantic. We pray that you would bring them back safely. Thank you for the privilege of knowing and serving you. And I pray that these truths would really settle deep. We would hold on to them and never let go of them. If there's one this morning here who has never put their faith in you, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. We give you thanks again in Jesus' name. Amen.